room to your right is a nursery. It's, I believe it's fully prepared now. The children, infants, I think 2 years old and below. 2 years old and below are going to be in the first room on the right. Okay, so if you have any young children that's two and below, they're going to be there. And then the next room is also prepared for the 3 and 7, 8. I'm looking at my wife's fingers. 8, 3 to 8. She's in charge. She's in charge. She's my boss. Amen. 3 to 8 for that second room. And there's the prior nursery, the one on the side of the building. It's going to be a young people's class. There's a table there with six or eight chairs for them. Please continue to pray for us. There's a couple of things that God is blessing us with. I just want to remind you that God is the one that does the work. God is the one that does the growing. Amen. We are just the tools. Okay, we're just the tools. It's an honor. It's a blessing to be here this morning, Brother David.
Remember after church this morning that we're going to have a meeting this morning to discuss a few things, mainly the finances. And then we have a few votes that we're going to have this morning. So if you're a member of the church, make sure that you stay after the services this morning.
Yes, sir. Before we forget, do we have any first-time visitors today so we can acknowledge you, your presence?
Amen.
Sister Mary, you want to introduce them to the church, if that's okay?
My son, Chris.
Amen.
Amen. Welcome. Amen. The birthdays. Sister Nancy Boyce isn't here, but Mary Patterson's here.
Amen.
Amen. Everybody with a birthday, stand up. Everybody with a birthday. We're going to put you on the spot. Oh, this month. The month of August. Yeah. Oh, we're still in July. Right. Well, the last day, that's my fault there. I'm thinking we're in August already. Tomorrow. All right. We'll sing next week then. Amen. I'm human. I make mistakes. Pastor was talking about that this morning in Sunday school. But let's see. What else? We have one more visitor?
Yes.
Where?
This is my granddaughter.
Oh, amen.
Her first time here. And she also, I'll give her credit. She was cleaning up the restroom yesterday afternoon.
Amen. Thank you. What's your name?
Emma.
Yes. Welcome, Emma. Let's see, is there anything else? One more? Do you have a friend with you?
What's your,
pardon me?
My auntie.
It's your auntie?
My auntie Nicole.
Nicole? Amen. Welcome, Nicole. Amen. It's been a blessing. We're getting a lot of new folks, and a lot of good things are happening around the church. And We give God the glory for that. You know, He's doing all of it, and it's been a blessing. And we know that He's just going to continue that as long as we do what He wants us to do. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So let's see. Let's have a scripture reading. A scripture reading this morning. Amen.
I'll be reading this morning from Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Mm. And he said this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which he lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, and when he cometh, wait a minute, let me get to myself. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which needs no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the youngest of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to want. And he went and joined to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave them to him. And when he came to his senses, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great ways off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But his father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fattest calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his other little son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fattest calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou hast never given me a kid that I might make merry with my friend. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fattest calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Praise be the reason of the word, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
At this time, we're going to have a special by Brother Johnny.
Good morning, everyone. You know what? God is merciful. And I'm so glad of his mercy, loving kindness, and his grace that he has given unto me. But most importantly, I thank him for his precious son. But without him, I wouldn't be in the situation I'm in right now. Please.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me now back to where I started from, I know that you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. Now I live and breathe with each breath of life I take, now loved and forgiven, and back to the living. Oh, I'm just a sinner now saved by his grace. How could I boast of anything I ever said or done? How could I dare to claim is mine the victory God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned, my place. Now I go and breathe in freedom with each breath of life. Lord, I take I'm loved. And I'm back with the living. I'm just a sinner, I grieve. Now I groan and breathe in freedom with these prayers. I pay, oh, I'm loved and forgiven, and I'm back with the living. Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Amen. We all have to come to that realization that we're sinners, you know. And, you know, we're not worthy of salvation, but because of Jesus Christ, we have that opportunity to accept him, receive him, and to be saved. So we just thank the Lord for that. Amen. If you'd all stand, and we'll turn over to 482, and we're going to sing Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. Amen. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there were the blood of grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, on all who believe, you that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Brother Pat. Thank you, Jelena. Now we have a special by them, Jelena and Zuriel. Or is it Camille? Oh, okay. One of these things. And Zuriel will sing a special for us. Amen.
That's not made with you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Right, we're ready for our message this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor.
Amen.
Morning. Please stand, turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 39, and we'll move on to chapter 6. Two Sundays ago, I began a study on Acts chapter 5 on the Gamaliel, on the Pharisee named Gamaliel. We're going to continue that lesson this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 39. We're going to read all the way to chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 5, verse 38. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. If you're standing by someone who does not have a Bible, please share your Bible with them. Amen. Acts chapter 5, verse 38 says, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone." Gamaliel says, if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. You remember that text? Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. That was our message two Sundays ago. Let's move on to verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach who? Jesus Christ. Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a," what does that say? "Murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitudes of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." Look at verse 7. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples," what does that say?
Multiplied
"in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Let's come to the Lord and pray. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you be once again the teacher and the speaker. I pray for your Holy Spirit to be ahead of me, to speak and open up the hearts and the minds of your congregation this morning. Father, I pray for your filling, for an unction from on high, that you will empower me once again as I open up and preach your word. As we have a church meeting after the service, Lord God, as we appoint some men, Lord God, I pray that you that we may learn something from this text, that we may be a blessing to this church. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Two Sundays ago, I preached a message on fighting against God. If you were here two Sundays ago, I'm going to continue that text. But before we do so, I'd like to have a context taught, as I always do. If you remember, I said that the book of Acts is ought not to be a source of doctrine, because it is not a doctrinal book, but rather a transitional book, if you remember. Most cults refer to the book of Acts as their source of doctrine, and oftentimes they fall into all kinds of false teaching. The teachings that baptism is necessary for salvation comes from the book of Acts. The teaching of the healing of miracles comes from the book of Acts. And most cults and most false teachers, they refer to the book of Acts as their source of doctrine, but they neglect to understand and teach that the book of Acts is not a doctrinal book. It is a historical book. You remember that? I said that two Sundays ago. When we tackle any the books in the Bibles, you have to understand the context of the book. There are transitional books in the Bible. One of them is the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is a transitional book because it transitions from the law, from the Old Testament, to the New Testament. Okay, so you will find in Matthew certain things that may be complicated to a new Christian. The book of Matthew teaches about the kingdom of God. Okay, and it goes through the Gospels, but from the Gospels into the Pauline epistles, a transitional book is the book of Acts. You're going from the Gospels into the doctrinal books of the letters of the Apostle Paul. And then we said that the book of Acts is an account of the beginning of the growth of the church. You remember that. Now, in our text this morning, go to chapter 5 again, verse 40. Notice, as a part of this growth, and as our church continues to grow, I'd like for us to see a couple of points here. Look at the verse 40. The Bible says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." The first things that you will understand as for a church to begin to grow is that there will be persecution. There will be persecution. If God is truly moving in this church, if God is really beginning to do things for our church, understand that the first thing that will come across is persecution. Amen. We remember Sanballat and Tobiah in Nehemiah chapter 4. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4 with me. Remember what happens when they began to rebuild Jerusalem that was destroyed? Go to chapter 4 of Nehemiah. Look at verse 1. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive?'" You know, as Nehemiah began to rebuild Jerusalem, there were opposition. There was an opposition going against it. Okay? Understand that as we continue to grow, as we continue to revive this church, the first thing that we will come across is persecution. Amen. There will be people that will be talking bad about our church, Amen. About whatever happened in this church. But can I remind you that it is part of growth? A church cannot go on. Our church cannot continue until we first understand that as we try to go into the direction of the will of God, there will be persecution. There will be opposition. Look at what happens to the apostles here as they were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they were let go. Verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Look at the attitude of the apostles. When persecution came, the apostles rejoiced. Amen. You understand, one of the characteristics of a true Christian is suffering brings joy. It's one of the most difficult things for the world to understand. How can a Christian rejoice in the midst of trial? Amen. You understand? But that's one of the things that make us different from the world. Amen. When our reaction to trials and problems and persecution is just like the world, then how are we different from the world? The apostles, as they were persecuted, and when they were persecuted, the Bible says they rejoiced, for they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So first we see the persecution. Verse 42, we see the preaching. Now notice the context of their preaching. The content of their preaching was Jesus Christ. And so many preachers nowadays preach about all kinds of other things except for Jesus Christ.
So many churches nowadays lift up all kinds of other things, organization, administration, but not Jesus Christ. Notice how the content and the focus of their preaching was Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, notice the progress. Notice the progress, but notice how that progress did not come until the persecution came first. Notice how that progress did not come until they began to preach Jesus Christ first. When the number of the disciples was multiplied. Unfortunately, when there's progress, there's problems. Look at the verse. The Bible says, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. One of the characteristics of the carnal Christian and some even matured Christians is we murmur. You understand what that word means? Everybody have their own issues that they want to talk about. Little things here and there that don't even matter. They began to murmur. Now their purpose of murmuring here, the Bible says that the Grecians were going against the Hebrews. Why? Because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. Now back during that time, there was no such thing as welfare. Okay? There's no such thing as life insurance and health insurance and anything of that sort. So when a man would die, a woman is often left behind as a widow without the means of living, of sustenance. So the church took it upon themselves to say, well, we cannot let this happen because we have women going around. They don't have jobs. They don't have a career. They don't have any trade. The church ought to take care of them because it is a good thing. Amen? And that's what's going on here. The Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So they had a problem. Verse 2, now then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, look at the Bible, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now understand that the apostles recognize that the principal thing in the ministry of God is the teaching and preaching of the word of God. The calling of a pastor is primarily and first and foremost the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. I wish I could say it is counseling. I wish I could say it is meeting the needs, the physical needs, the emotional needs of the church members. But I cannot remind you from the Word of God, the number one, the most important ministry of the pastor and of the ministry of Jesus Christ is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. I am thankful for your trustees, the trustees of this church. I spoke with them the other day. I said, you know what? I'm going to have to entrust you with all the administration of the church. Because you know what I've learned in my ministry experience? When a pastor begins to administrate the church and gets involved into administration, his focus is no longer on the Word of God. His focus begins to turn into administration and policies and procedures and legalities. But understand that the calling of the apostles was not that. The calling of the apostles was this teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, so many pastors, they get so involved into how do I make my building greater? How can I administrate properly? How can I do all kinds of things? I'm grateful that, you know, the trustees of the church have agreed with me. That they will take care, as you have the church meeting after the end of the service, I spoke with them about this. That they will be in charge with all of the financial administration of the church, with all the little issues that goes on with the church, that what carpet, what color of carpet, what classrooms need to be cleaned. They're going to be in charge of that. I asked them to, you know why? Because I don't want to be distracted from my focus on just knowing the Bible and administering the Bible. Amen. Amen? The second thing I don't want to be involved with is finances. So many pastors are so concerned with the finances of the church. And their soul and their spirit is affected by the finances of the church. And they begin to look at who's giving and who's not giving. And they would begin to preach against those people who are not giving. I don't want to see the finances of the church, that I don't need to know who's giving and who's not giving. You know why? Because I want my messages to be pure. Would you be with me on this? The apostles recognized that there was a problem. Look at the principle. Look at the principle that the calling of the ministry is teaching and preaching the Word of God. That's it. That's it. Now, if there's a need that comes up, that's what the other men are for. That's what you are here for. That's what you ladies are here for. When there's another lady that needs counseling, you know what? I don't want to counsel that young lady, that lady. I don't. If I ever do, she's going to be with my wife. You understand? Do you realize how many pastors fall when they try to counsel another lady? We are human beings. The number one failure of men, of great men, men in general, are women. Verse 2 says, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. When there was a need in the church, the apostles appointed men. Look at verse 3 now. He says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report. Look at the personalities or the criteria of the men that were chosen. The Bible says they were men of honest report. They were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. In other words, when it comes to the business aspect of the church, that's not the job of the pastor. When it comes to the business of the church, that's the job of the trustees and the charter, the member. That's the job of every member, to take care of the businesses of the church. Amen? That's from the Bible. I'm not coming up with that. But look at the criteria. He says, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Oh, so many churches, they would appoint deacons and trustees based on their influence, based on who they are, based on their rank in the military, based on their titles behind their name. But the Bible says that the apostles appointed men to serve the church, and in the church, those who were honest, those who were full of the Holy Ghost, and those who were full of wisdom. I see churches that make deacons out of doctors and lawyers and high-ranking military officers. You understand that God does not measure those things. The Bible says, when I choose men, it's not because you are rich, it's not because you are influential, it is because you're full of the Holy Ghost. You're honest, you are wise. Amen? Amen? You know what happens when a church deviates from this, from Acts chapter 6 and the appointment of deacons and trustees? You don't understand what happens? When you appoint men who are not honest, when you appoint men who are not full of the Holy Ghost, when you appoint men who don't have any spiritual wisdom, you know what will happen? They will overrule the church. You will have deacons who have some calling, but they're refusing to follow the calling of God. In reality, they want to be the pastor of the church. And they will begin to rule the pastor. They will begin to rule the church. As a deacon, I've seen that. Amen. That's true. When I was appointed as a deacon, I had a feeling that I was appointed as a deacon because I was a chiropractor. I had a doctor by my name. I have THM, DCQ, ME, after my name. That's how I was chosen as a deacon. But I look at my Bible, I realize there's no titles required here. There's no diplomas required here. The only required here is that the man must be honest and full of the Holy Ghost and full of spiritual wisdom. So they wrote a policy, if I may. They appointed deacons and trustees in the church to take care of the business aspect of the church. Look at verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the ministry. It's about teaching and preaching the word of God. Verse 5, and it's saying, please the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Look at the characteristic of Stephen. A man full of bank account and of properties. Is that what it says? He says he was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. You understand their preference? They preferred a man who was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. You know, one of the things that we need to understand as we have men that are going to be trustees and deacons of trustees of the church, understand that it is not their ministry. This church is not their ministry. You know what it is? It's the church. The Bible, look at what they did. They laid their hands on them to signify that whoever God places in these positions, the rest of the membership of the church should be behind them. Not against them. They should be behind them. We should be behind everyone that God places in this ministry. Amen? Let's move on. Look at the consequence, verse 7. Look at what happens. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples, what? Multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Notice that they received power. Now, here's the thing about church progress. I've been doing a series of messages now on how we can help our church to move on, to progress. After persecution, we need to continue to preach the word of God. But in order to solve the problems that will come up out of that progress, out of our growth, we must differentiate. Number one, we need to differentiate. I've spoken to the evening service about this. We need to differentiate what is a principle, what is a policy, what is a preference, and what is personality. When the issues pertain to principles of the Bible, our authority is the Bible. When there is a policy, which is supposed to be biblical, but they're not all biblical. Understand, there are some policies in place. Our church has some policies and procedures in place. Not all of them can be found in the Bible. You'll find some of them. Okay? But some of them, the policies and procedures of the church are there to protect the church from any legality. It pertains to human relations and issues between church members. That's why the policies and procedures are in place. But those policies and procedures does not supersede biblical principles. Understand? But what our church is doing? The church members are so easy to call upon. Doesn't our policy and procedure say this? Yes, it does. But what about the biblical principle? And when there's a conflict between biblical principle and a policy and procedure, guess which one we ought to follow? The biblical principle. We have a policy and procedure on Matthew chapter 18 on dealing with the offender, right? But guess what? When it comes down to it, there's also a biblical principle of forgiveness. Which one comes first? Well, Pastor, didn't the Bible say that if a man is unrepentant, he needs to be removed from the church? Yes, the Bible says that. Matthew chapter number 18. But doesn't the Bible also say that you must learn to forgive? Do you understand what I'm saying? lot of times conflicts in the church are not about biblical principles. They're about administration and policy and procedures. I've seen people leave the church because they didn't agree with a certain policy of the church. Another thing that divides the church are, this one is more common, the preferences. Preferences. A lot of church members, they fight a quarrel against one another, not over biblical principles, not over the policy and procedure that's in place, but over preferences. We prefer one thing over the other, but there's no biblical pattern about that. It's just a matter of preference. Whether I wear a necktie or not, it's just a matter of preference. If I was in the Philippines, I won't be wearing this because it's 105 degrees over there every day. You understand? Amen. If I was in Hawaii, if I was in Africa as a pastor, I wouldn't be wearing a suit and tie. But what is that? That's preference. Well, but so many Christians would leave the church because the pastor was not wearing a necktie. The men are not wearing a necktie, and they would leave the church because of that. You know what that is? That's foolishness. That's petty little churchianity that is not Christianity.
Amen.
Amen? And then finally, the fourth thing that causes division in the church is personality. If it's not biblical principle, if it's not the policy and procedures of the church, if it's not the preferences, it's mere personality. Amen. When you are in conflict with a brother or sister, first understand, is your conflict about a biblical principle? Is your conflict about a policy and procedure of the church? Or is your conflict about the preference? Or is it your mere personality? You know what you will find out when you are in conflict with a brother or sister? Most of the time, 99% of the time, it's nothing about those things. It is about your personality. It is about how you talk to them. It's about how you treat them. It's your tone of voice. Do you know that? Even in the husband and wife, oftentimes when there's arguments, when there's debates, you understand it's not about who's right and who's wrong. Oftentimes it's not about who's right and who's wrong. Oftentimes it's about the tone of your voice and your approach to your spouse. I'm not trying to act like an expert. I've only been married for 13 years, but I'm going off the biblical of the Bible. Amen? Now, when personality is what causes divisions in the church, guess what? Change your personality. Change your personality. Because you're going to cause people to backslide. Amen? You need to discern the difference when it comes to conflict resolution in the church. I learned this. Three different reactions when it comes to conflict resolution in the church. Number one, you can whine. You can be a crybaby. You can cry all you want. You just whine about everything. Whine about everything. I don't agree with this. I don't agree with that. You're just a whiner. Amen? A second thing I've seen are people that walk out. If they don't whine, they walk out. If they don't have a complaint, you know what they do? They just leave. They just leave the church. They walk out. But you know what I like to do when there's a conflict in the church? Is that we work it out.
Amen.
We need to work it out. The Bible says we are members of one body. We are members of one body. Shall the eye say to the foot, I am not of the body because I am not the eye? Shall the ear say to the hearing, I am not of the body because I'm not the eye? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what? We are a member of the body. As we have a church meeting after the service, I wanted to prep up our hearts, to prepare our hearts with this text. Understand that when we do things, number one, my job as your pastor, my desire is to be able to teach and preach the Word of God primarily. And you pray for me and you support me in that. If an issue does not pertain to anything spiritual about the Bible or anything like that, if it's something that you think you can resolve among yourselves, resolve it among yourselves. Please, do so. I don't want to be distracted as I prepare for messages every Sunday. Now, if it is something that really pertains to, that will affect the church, then I would like to know. Amen. Then I would like to know so we can pray for it and look at the scripture as a guide in our decision making. But as much as possible, I would like to be able to teach and preach the Word of God. And as you appoint trustees in the evenings, after this morning service, please understand, the criteria is that that man must be honest, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Don't look upon their credentials. Amen. That's not what it's about. It's about, are they full of the Holy Spirit? Are they honest? Do they have a good report? And do they have spiritual wisdom? As we have this meeting after this morning service, I want our hearts and minds to be prepared for that meeting. We need to learn to discern the difference. Oftentimes in church meetings, there are discussions, and discussions get heated over little things. I pray that may you allow the Holy Spirit to be the guide. Well, I will not be here because you will be discussing things that pertain to me and my family. My wife and I, we're not going to be here. But can I just admonish you, church, that when you have a church meeting today and later on, please be guided by the Holy Spirit. If a debate comes up, an issue comes up, and it has nothing to do with something that is doctrinal, it is just a personal issue, it's just the way how you say it, and what you said, and the time that you said it, and your tone of voice, if those are the issues, I pray that you will be guided by the Holy Spirit when you speak. Amen. Amen. Every head bow, every eye closed. Please stand with me for our feet. We need to pray for our church as we move on. Amen. We need to pray for our church as we have this is going to be our first church meeting. With me being a pastor. But my prayer is from this church meeting and on that the meetings will be conducted under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As the piano plays, maybe you're not a member of this church and you want to decide to be a member of this church. Please come today. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have not been truly saved. Please come and meet Him today. Maybe you've been away from God and you would like to come back to God. Please come today. Brother David? The altar is open.
After that, we're going to have our meeting. Yeah.